19 indicates that the name of Jesus was spread abroad. That is, things were happening, people were responding, people were talking, and everyone began to hear about this man Jesus, through whom souls were saved, devils were cast out, and sickness was healed. And like all things, when word began to spread, everyone had their own opinion. Various opinions began to be bantered about. Herod also had an opinion about who this Jesus was. Just a little bit of background here. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, as you know, is the one that commanded all of the male children 2 years and under at the time of Christ's birth to be killed. Herod the Great is the one the wise men visited. Herod the Great had 4 sons, and upon his death, the Caesar, the ruler of Rome at that time, split his territory up into 4 territories. So Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son, was what's known as a tetrarch. That is, essentially a governor. He had ambition to be king, and it would be that ambition that would be ultimately his undoing. So he was a governor, but he fancied himself a king, acted as though he were a king, and because of this, the Jews referred to him as king, as Mark does in this text. They may have referred to him as king because of the way they acted, and he was, in essence, their king. Or they may have referred to him as king ironically, because he wanted to be king. There was a man that I used to work with at a grocery store that rode a moped. But while he was on the boat, nothing wrong with a moped. In fact, it might be a good idea to buy one, the way the gas prices are today. But as he rode on the go-ped, they're coming out. Just wait, all right? If you don't have a go-ped, it's the next big thing. a moped, he would have his Harley jacket on and the Harley helmet, and he was Harleyed up good, except for the moped. And so everyone called him Harley. And of course, they did so ironically. That may have been the case with Herod. Whatever the case, Herod has heard about Jesus and the works of Christ, and he is convinced that John the Baptist has come back from the dead, whom he had executed. Now, Mark uses this opportunity to flash back, that is, to go back in time just a little bit and talk about the death of John the Baptist. And what this account gives us is the sad trajectory of one who was close to grace, but still unconverted. Notice 3 traits of one who is close but still lost. That's where we're going this morning. These 3 traits that we'll notice. Herod had a guilty conscience, a reverence for religion, and a fatal disposition. A guilty conscience, a reverence for religion, and a fatal disposition. The guilty conscience of Herod was haunting him. As we know, and we've already discussed, the popularity of Christ had been rising. But as the text would seem to indicate, in spite of the popularity, not everyone believed in Christ truly. his name began to spread abroad, and everyone was interested in the miracles. Everyone was interested in what they could get out of Christ, but very few were interested in truly believing in Christ and submitting themselves to him. Not a lot different today. So various opinions began to be spread abroad, mostly by people that didn't know Jesus and didn't know John the Baptist either. And all kinds of wild assertions were made. And by the way, those type of things haven't changed. We just now have social media to push those things out further. And I would only add this, that what you see on social media or what is reported to you in a 30-second soundbite or a 500-word article may or may not represent the truth. And we develop opinions based on things that we have no knowledge of whatsoever. And that's the case here. So they have various opinions. Others said, this is Elijah. They're expecting Elijah because of prophecies. Now, we'll find out it is John the Baptist that had come in the spirit of Elijah. That's a different subject. Others had other opinions, and they said, this is a prophet. This is one of the great prophets. This is another succession, just like all the great prophets. Well, here's another one. And some say, well, it's one of the prophets, just like, well, he's a great guy, a great prophet, a great teacher. Had all type of opinions. Herod had his own opinion. Herod was convinced, for whatever reason, that this was John the Baptist that had come back from the dead. It's doubtful Herod had any true belief in the resurrection, but he believes John the Baptist did. When he heard it, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Now, Herod has a guilty conscience. And I don't believe Herod wanted to kill John the Baptist. But Matthew Henry said in his commentary that he took advantage of the opportunity when it arose and thought it would be a good opportunity to rid himself of John the Baptist. But guess what? He couldn't. Matthew Henry also pointed out in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark that Herod feared John in life. And then after Herod kills John the Baptist, he still fears John the Baptist. He's more haunted by John after John's death than he was before John's death. And as Matthew Henry said, someone who has a guilty conscience may as well be haunted by a ghost. It's that inescapable. A lot of folk have a guilty conscience. He's troubled over his sin, but to his credit, he takes full responsibility. He said, this is John the Baptist whom I beheaded. He didn't say that Herodias really played me. He did not say Salome, who was Herodias' daughter, he did not say she lured me and she was seductive, and because of her actions, I was forced to behead John the Baptist. No, he said, I did it. He takes full responsibility. But he cannot free himself from John. It's not just John. It's the message that John preached to him that he could not escape. Everybody remember the story, The Telltale Heart by Edgar Allan Poe? He killed the neighbor because the neighbors, and I haven't read it in a long, long time, but so if I mess it up, just hang with me. Kill the neighbor because the neighbor's eye was haunting him. That pale blue eye. And so he killed him. But as investors came to investigate, the old man was haunting him. And he said, it was the beating of the old man's heart. It increased my fury as the beating of a drum stimulates the soldier into courage. That conscience keeps knocking. And a person may be 50 years from sins they committed, but that conscience still nags at them. And by the way, that's why the world doesn't like to be confronted over their sin, because it troubles their conscience and they know the words you speak to them are true. He has a guilty conscience. And Christ is the only one that can free you from a guilty conscience. The writer of Hebrews, in talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, said that they could not make the comers perfect as pertaining to conscience. That is, they went through their religious motions. They did all they were supposed to do, perhaps even sincerely, many of them. But as soon as that day was over, conscience kept knocking. But Christ frees the saint from the guilty conscience. And if I could say a word, there are many of you in here that are saved by the grace of God. You've trusted Christ and you have been redeemed and you are on your way to heaven, and you still allow your conscience to trouble you over things you've done years ago. Things that Christ has forgiven you for. And let me tell you the best advice a country preacher ever gave me. He said, you can't unscramble eggs. And it's true. But if I can encourage you in this, rather than being troubled with a guilty conscience over things Christ has forgiven you of, let those things remind you of the grace of God and the mercy of Christ that drew you to Himself and would not let you go. But for those that are unsaved, they have never trusted Christ, flee to Christ. Trust Him. Christ is the only freedom from a defiled conscience. But I would also encourage you in this respect, whether you be a sinner or a saint, a conscience that is defiled will soon be easily ignored. Don't go down that path. Well, Herod has a guilty conscience. But in a strange way, he has a reverence for religion. Now, in verse 18, Mark begins to give a little bit of background. Herod Antipas is who we're talking about. He had a brother that would have been known as Herod Philip. Philip was married to a woman, a young lady named Herodias, who, by the way, was the niece of Philip and Herod Antipas. And through some action, through trickery or through violence, some dishonest means, Herod Antipas steals Herodias away from his brother Philip. So not only is he living in adultery, and by the way, adultery is still a sin, right? Relationships outside of marriage and before marriage that still condemned in Scripture, even though society accepts it. Well, it's 2022. Well, who cares? As if the year it is makes a difference. It's 2022. Oh, well, in that respect, let me just change the Bible. You know, I was watching Piers Morgan interview Joel Osteen. And Pierce asked Joel what if homosexuality was a sin. And I give Joel Osteen I hit on him a lot. But to his credit, he said, well, I can't give an honest reading of the Bible without coming to the conclusion that it is a sin. And he asked him, well, hasn't anything changed for you? And he begins to list all the recent events, and people think this way, and people think this way. And Joel said, but that never affected my thoughts on this. So he's got that right. I wish he'd preached the gospel. But you know, what he's saying was, I didn't develop my opinion from the newspaper. It's on what the Word of God says. And so, because Herod was living in this sin, and Herod at least showed some type of outward proclivity toward religion. You know, he would come to the temple on the big days, and he had a big building program. He was, at least, he gave lip service to religion. He was a Christmas and Easter Christian. We all know those, right? And so, John the Baptist, when he gets an opportunity to preach to Herod, he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You've taken a man's wife that he was lawfully married to, and you need to repent. Well, Herodias, which is now Herod Antipas' wife, she doesn't like that very much. And Scripture says that she has a quarrel against him. Some of your translations might say grudge. The Greek word is pretty strong. It indicates a really deep-seated anger for him. She hates him. She hates him for telling the truth. Now, Herod, ironically, does not hate him for telling the truth. But John the Baptist was telling them right. Ephesians 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So John the Baptist has an opportunity to preach to Herod, and he says to him, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, that's not what he says. I heard Sadie Robertson, who's the duck hunter daughter, she was preaching. There's your first problem. But she said, God is madly in love with you. I thought, what are you trying to set these people up on a blind date with him? What? Let's preach the gospel. And Herod is called to repentance by John. John's words were especially unwelcome given the tendency to flatter nobility. Herod and Herodias had not been spoken to this way. They were used to people coddling them and telling them, yes, that is exactly what you should do. But this guy comes along and says, no, this is not right. You need to repent. And so Herodias desires to silence him. And that's still going on today. The desire to silence the gospel. Does everybody remember in the book of Acts when Stephen preaches that glorious gospel message to the Jewish leaders? Everybody remember what their response was? Yeah, they stopped up their ears and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Really? They stopped their ears up and began to bite him like they were in first grade. They wanted to keep the message from being out. You know, I read recently that the Babylon Bee, which is a Christian satirical news source, and they do great work, they use humor to point out the absurd. And they ran an article on Twitter awarding the Man of the Year award to Dr. Rachel Levine, who is indeed a man. We still know what male and female is, right? Or are we still believe 2 + 2 = 4? Are we still good there? Yep. Amen. Well, they suspended their Twitter account and said that they could have it back when they deleted it. To Babylon Bee's credit, their answer was no. So they desired to silence the message. That's coming. But Herod, for whatever reason, this doesn't anger him all that much. But he does throw John in prison. This is perhaps his way of protecting John from Herodias. I think perhaps it is also his way of preventing an uprising. If John creates a big enough stir, Herod will have a problem on his hands. So he throws him in prison where his message will do the least amount of damage. But here we see that Herod has a curiosity about him. He feared John. Verse 20 says he knew he was a just man and a holy man, someone that may not be just and may not have any holiness about them. They can spot someone who does. This is Herod. And Scripture says he observed him. That is, he watched him and he heard him. The King James says he did many things. Some of your translations may say he was perplexed. And that's because in the Greek phrase there, there's a difference of two letters that makes the difference of whether it's translated he did many things or he was perplexed. And it depends on what manuscript you come down on. My preferred reading is that he did many things. But whatever the case, the indication is that Herod heard John the Baptist. He had a great deal of respect for him. Though he may not have understood everything John was saying, there seems to be in Herod this underlying desire to do what John the Baptist was saying. There is a tension in Herod that he knows John is telling the truth. He knows that John the Baptist is telling him the truth regarding the kingdom, regarding sin, and there's this tension. Herod wants to obey, but he's not going to send Herodias back to Philip. He's not going to give up all the sin that he's accustomed to. So there's a tension, a pulling back and forth that Herod just can't escape. He heard him. Now listen, the very fact, and I don't want us to miss this, because what would seem to be from the text is that Herod made an effort to hear John. The text says he heard him gladly. He didn't get angry when John the Baptist preached. In fact, there was something in Herod that drew him to hear him, and he enjoyed, in a sense, what John had to say and made an effort to hear it. He was in prison, but Herod heard him. It would seem to indicate that Herod would, on occasion, bring John from prison so that he could hear him. And for someone who is a nobility to pull someone out of prison into their presence is kind of a big deal. The prisons in that day were not like the prisons in our day, as uncomfortable as modern day prisons might be. They still have their basic necessities met. They have 3 square meals. They may not like it, but they have them. They have indoor plumbing. They have the ability to shower and clean themselves. That was not the case in these prisons. John the Baptist would have been in a cavern under a floor, basically. It would have been damp. It would have been dark. There would have been no means for John to clean himself. There would have been no plumbing. So he would have been on his own in that respect, figure it out. So it was a nasty, a dirty, a damp, a terrible environment, and John no doubt stank from his own filth. But Herod wants to hear him. And Herod, in part, believes what John has to say. But not enough to obey the gospel. He will not commit himself to Christ. He will not repent of his sin. He wants to hold on to both worlds as best he can, and it will not happen. There is a danger in not being obedient to the gospel when it pricks our conscience. And you young people need to be aware of this. You better develop in your heart right now an obstinacy that will cause you to fear God more than you fear man, more than you desire sin. Because if you don't, it'll ruin your life and it'll take you away from Christ. So we see Herod that has this respect for John the Baptist. He has a desire to hear John the Baptist. There is a tension in Herod where he wants to obey the truth, but he's not able. But do you know what the last appearance of Herod in Scripture is like? Luke's gospel gives us a record of when Jesus was taken to Herod. The respect is gone. The curiosity is gone. Luke's gospel says that Herod and his men mocked our Lord. They poked fun of him. And the Bible says that Herod desired to see some mighty work. Herod wanted to see a trick. Come on, Jesus, show me some thunder. What's that? Yeah, that's exactly what Herod wanted to see. Come on, let me see it. And I remember as a young man watching the TV series Jesus of Nazareth. And I don't have any recollection of whether that was a good one or not. I was young, all right? Although it being a TV series of Jesus, it probably had the, you know, the creepy, effeminate Caucasian Jesus on there, as they all do. It is creepy, some of the pictures you see of Jesus. But I remember distinctly in that episode as a young man watching Herod make fun of Jesus. But man, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with that guy is that was a guy that had ignored his conscience, had ignored the warnings he received from John the Baptist, had ignored the calls to repent, and now the respect is gone. Now only mockery is left. Here's what Alexander McLaren said. Some of us think ourselves good Christians because we assent to truth and even like to hear it, provided the speaker suit our taste. Glad hearing only aggravates the guilt of not doing. It is useless to admire John if you keep Herodias. So Herod had a guilty conscience and a reverence for religion, but as we have hinted on already, he had a fatal disposition. Herod's fatal disposition is that he loved pleasure more than truth. He feared men more than God, and he preferred ambition over salvation. And this fatal disposition is on full display in the next few verses. In a dark bit of foreshadowing, verse 21 says, and when a convenient day was come. Convenient for who? Convenient for Herodias. She wanted him dead. Herod didn't have the fortitude to stand up to her. So he throws him in prison to kind of placate Herodias. Throws him into prison. Herodias is biding her time. She's just waiting for an opportune day to arise when she will be able to take advantage of Herod and kill John the Baptist. And this day comes when Herod is celebrating his birthday. And Scripture says that he was, verse 21, he on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of his chief estate. This was a party for men. It was a party for all those that were, for lack of better terms, first rank in Galilee. The who's who, the top echelon, right? The top brass. This was a party for the big dogs. And at this party, there was all manner of debauchery. There was the alcohol was flowing freely. They obviously had dancers there. And so Herodias takes advantage of this, knowing that Herod is going to be in jolly spirits because he is inebriated. And so she sends in her daughter, who is most likely between 13 and 15 years old, to dance for those men. And it was a provocative dance, and Scripture says that it pleased Herod and his men. And when Scripture says it pleased Herod and his men, it does not mean that they were like, oh, jolly good dance, lad. No. It satisfied their baser instincts. It targeted their lust. Herodias should have been protecting her daughter. But instead, she sends her right out in the midst of those men to manipulate her and to get what she wants out of Herod. And I'm telling you, those of you that are parents, you need to do everything in your power to protect your children. Now, I've often heard people say, well, those kids are sheltered. Like, is that a bad thing, really? Honestly, really? Is it bad? Do you know I was in eighth grade before I heard somebody take the Lord's name in vain? But Salome was her name, was not protected. And in our day where children are more and more being made pawns to those who would further their ideology in the sexual revolution, they're using children as pawns. A story was ran not long ago of a young boy, couldn't have been more than 12 years old, who was his parents and all those around him were celebrating the fact that he was a drag queen. A young boy. And if we're not careful, this ideology even inflicts the church. Do you remember several months ago, Matthew West, the Christian artist, wrote a song intended to poke fun of him being an overly protective father. He released it, put the video out on YouTube. The name of the song was Modest is Hottest. And it was funny. And it had a good message to it, that modesty is a good thing. And he's a Christian artist, mind you. The pushback and the anger he received from the Christian community forced him to take that song down. Have we truly lived and come to a society where the idea of modesty is controversial? Are we serious? We don't make anybody feel bad. Feel bad? What? Is that our main goal? People are dying and going to hell. People are ruining their lives, and we don't want to make them feel bad? It's like Mike said, Mike McHugh has said before, when you went, what are you going to do, send them to second hell? They're dying and going to hell. They need to hear the truth. So Herod made, and I'm almost finished, Herod makes a foolish vow. He vows, come on, dance for me again. Satisfy my lust just a little bit more. And he makes a vow that he would give up to half the kingdom. And he's probably being he's exaggerating this claim. It's proverbial. He's making an absent-minded request. Just whatever you want, I'll give it to you. As if Caesar would let him give away parts of the kingdom. Rather than resisting sin, he dives in further. He makes a vow in front of his friends without giving any thought to the consequences. He only desires to satisfy his passions. And so she dances for him. And she goes to her mother and asks, "What shall I ask?" Verse 24. And without any hesitation, Herodias says, "The head of John the Baptist on a platter." This brings Herod much sorrow. Matthew Henry in his commentary believes it was feigned sorrow. I'm not sure about that. Verse 26 says he was exceeding sorry, but he still wouldn't do right. He still refused to obey his conscience. He should have told Herodias and Salome to take a hike. I'm releasing John the Baptist. You say, what was he going to do? He should have left that party, ran straight to John the Baptist, and begged him to tell him what the truth is. But he does not. Because he doesn't want, he's worried about what his friends might think, worried about offending Herodias, worried about being viewed as weak, whatever the case, he gives orders to have John executed. When I first began to study this text, my intention was to highlight the death of John the Baptist and John's faithfulness. But I don't think this text gives us the demise of John the Baptist. I think it gives us the demise of Herod. So what do we say to such a tragic tale? Number one, fondness to religion should not be confused with fidelity to Christ. Number two, thank God for the gracious weight of conviction that rests on your soul. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." And finally, be obedient to the gospel and trust in Christ. If I were here this morning unsaved, I would not rest until I had the full assurance that Christ was my Savior. Trust in Him. Obey the gospel that's been proclaimed to you. And do it with haste. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Why? Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would use this feeble attempt and this stumbling words from a weak man for your glory. Encourage your people to stay true to you and to die the nobility that John the Baptist died with. But Lord, those that are here that are not saved, or those that are here struggling, I pray that today they would surrender themselves to you wholeheartedly and lean on you, their only Savior. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.